Can you imagine being at Pentecost Sunday way back and to see several thousand people choosing within one day in one town to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, right? And just, I mean, how would a tremendous experience that had to be? You imagine like the energy. You talk about, you ever been in a room where there's a lot of energy? And you go, man, this is pumped. I'm excited. It's like a lot of Sundays here. You know, it's like, man, this is a good place to be. And it really is. Invite more people to come. Be with you. And I can only just imagine what the energy must have been like that day. All these new believers, I mean, they started meeting together, and they're in the temple courts, and they're getting together, and they're talking about not only the Jewish faith, but they're talking about Jesus and how those kind of work together, how to understand that. And then they're meeting each other's homes, and they're talking about the same things. In Acts 2, where we have probably the simplest little snapshot of what the first Christians were doing, right after Pentecost. I'm not going to read that passage to you. I just kind of hit a synopsis of it here. But man, they decided we need to be getting together. Like, we need to be meeting together. We need people that, right, believe like we believe. We need to be hanging out together, spend time. And so they started doing that. And the apostles had been teaching about Jesus. And it's Acts 2 says they were devoting themselves to that teaching. And one way of sort of maybe thinking of that is that they, because they're doing this, they're growing in the knowledge of Christ. And they were walking through life together. And they talk about fellowship, right? They say, we all have the same faith in Jesus. And hey, let's do life together, man. Like, what's that look like? And like, what's going on with you? And you know, and like, what happened to you today? And all of that. And they're sharing meals together. Score. I love it. They're worshiping in prayer, and they're worshiping in song, having communion regularly in each other's homes. They're just unselfishly taking care of each other's needs, right? So somebody in that group they're with, they had a need, man, they would sell stuff and they would just take the money and they'd like, here, let's take care of you, whatever that is. Like, we got you, right? And so, because, I mean, all of this, they're expecting that Jesus is coming back anytime. Like soon, like it was going to be real quick. This wasn't going to be a long endeavor. And they're all on board. It's like, you just take everything, throw it away. And it's like, yes, come on, man. This is who we are. This is how we're going to be. Let's go after it. Let's love each other well. And they're just praising God. And the people in the community are just, they like them. They're right? So these Christians are living winsome kind of lives in the community. It says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Then about 16 years later, after that happened, one of the emperors in Rome, Emperor Nero, took on a position of authority there, of course, as the emperor, and he began persecuting Christians throughout the empire. It wasn't popular to be a Christian in that day, because it meant that you may very well lose your life. You would be beat, you'd be oppressed. Then about 40 years later, another emperor is on the throne, if you will, in the Roman Empire. His name was Domitian, and he did even worse things to Christians than Nero had done during his time as emperor. And so people began to flee from their hometowns, and you can see I kind of walk through on the screen here, just kind of chronologically, but it's called the diaspora, and it's a scattering. And so they're like, we can't be here, this is too dangerous. And so they start fleeing out to all these other towns and villages and around the ancient Near East and the Mediterranean, trying to find a place of refuge, a new place to like lay some roots, you know. So they, can you imagine, they move to these different towns. It's all over the place. And life's different in those towns. How many of you have moved to a town that's way different than what you had come from? You ever done that? Some of you have done that, right? So if you ever remember doing that, you go, well, these people do things a little differently than I used to do. If you go way down the deep south, you go, these people, well, you just go to Kentucky, I guess, but you go, it's true, I'm not slamming, it's true. They go, well, those folks talk a little differently than I'm used to hearing, especially like and up in Michigan. You go up the far north, you go up to Michigan or Minnesota or Wisconsin, right? And you go, man, they talk a little bit differently, right? And so they like different things kind to do than I'm used to doing. you imagine going into a new town and now you got to find work. You got to find people you can work with. You've got to make a whole new sort of social network. I've got to meet new people. I need some sort of interactions with people, and that's tough. And when they get there, people didn't treat them like their own people were doing in their hometown. And part of that was because the folks that were coming in, they had professed this faith, and they were taught that you're to be open about your faith in Jesus and who Jesus is, right? So here they come into town, and this is who we are. And if the folks, many of them, they knew because they had seen and heard, been taught, don't interact with these folks because these folks are possibly going to bring troops in here, are going to stir up conflict, and we don't need all of that. We don't want all of that nonsense around us. So I don't want to even do business with you. I don't even want to go to the market with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'll turn around and just not even look at you and walk the other way because I don't want anybody to think that I embrace what you stand for. That's tough, man. And then you've got people coming in saying, let me listen, hear what you're talking, hear what you're saying. Oh, okay, hey, by the way, you're not completely right in what you're saying. What but the apostles taught us this. Yeah, but the apostles didn't teach you the 100% truth. Going, well, what? So you have people come in and tell them that what they had been learning was wrong. It wasn't completely accurate. It was off kilter. And even when Paul wrote his, by the way, just put two and two together for a second, when the apostle Paul wrote his letters, he wrote them to these different areas where these folks were meeting who had been dispersed out, and then they had created these churches of Christian, right, little areas in their communities, we might call parishes, and they meet there, and they're wrestling with this. And so Paul's writing these letters. He's like, I want to help you. I hear what you're struggling with, and I want you to learn. Here's how you take the Christian truth and apply it in the midst of what you're dealing with. Don't let anyone ever tell you that what you read in the Bible doesn't apply to today. It absolutely does. That was the reason Paul wrote it, was to help them right there in the midst of what they were going through in their current day moment. So they could talk about it when they were meeting in homes. Talk about it when they go to the temple courts. Go to the market maybe with somebody, right? And they could talk about this Christian faith and how do we navigate life? Because it's hard right now to be a Christian in this time. I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about back then. But it might kind of apply a little today, huh? Yeah. What did they discover with all of this? Well, let's throw the next slide up there, if you would, for me this morning. So they go through all of this, and they're growing, and they're going through all of this opposition. And then they started discovering that when they would meet together as small groups, that they started getting people around them that served as a life support network. You can sort of see that, picture that in your head, right? In the midst of what they're going through. People are just helping them to just navigate life because it was hard and it was new for them where they were. But they also found that it gave them spiritual friendships that were centered on Jesus. You see, if I'm going to come in as a follower of Jesus in a town where maybe nobody follows Jesus or believes it, and I'm going to hold true to my faith, I'm sure probably a lot of you, you know what? I'm strong and I can do this. I can do anything I set my mind to. Well, what they kind of figured was, and what Paul told them too, was, no, you're not as strong as you think you are. You need people alongside you. You need spiritual friends whose faith is centered on the Scriptures and the teachings of Jesus. Like, you need people alongside you. It's too hard. They found that these small groupings where they were getting together was doing that for them. And then they also discovered too that it challenged and encouraged them to be faithful to Jesus. I have found that one of the most helpful parts of the Christian journey is to have people that come alongside me, and when I'm down or I'm frustrated or I'm worn out, come alongside me and say, hey, don't give up. God's got this. We're going to get through this. It's not over, right? God loves you. Pastor, remember, you tell us all that God loves you. You need to remember what you preach. A lot of people wouldn't talk to a pastor like that. But it's okay if it's done in love, right? To remind you, this is what we know is true, man. Like, don't, let me say again what I said before. Don't forget in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. You need spiritual friends that will challenge you on that very truth. Sometimes it's just hard. And you need people to lift up your arms. Now, I know our society today is not as aggressive towards Christians as it was in the first century and kind of a little bit beyond that. But plenty of Christians have still discovering ever since then that gathering with other small groupings of Christians still does that in your life today, and it's super valuable. I asked Lee and Karen Miller if they would come and help me preach today by sharing their story of being in a small group over the past year here at New York. You guys come on up. And so they're going to take a few minutes and they're going to share with you this morning. Come on up. Yeah, there you go. Welcome to have a seat or just stand and brace up. Thank you for sharing with us today. You're welcome.
Good morning. Good morning. Haven't met all of you by name, but you know who we are because you've been praying for us and we know that. We've been here for a little over a year and we've been married for 46 years and wow. Whew, and through that time, even with our different backgrounds, he grew up Presbyterian, I grew up Baptist. Even in the Christian faith, putting those two things together can be a struggle. But we learned that we needed people around us, just like Andy was talking about. We've been in a lot of different situations in different ministries and that kind of thing. But we have learned that if we're devoted to our fellowship with other people, then we will survive much better than if we aren't. So when we decided to move to a different church and we knew that we needed to get plugged in right away or to find out who you guys were, and if we wanted to stay and fellowship with you. And so we went to our Getting to Know You class, and one of the questions I asked right away was, how do you get into a small group? Because I know that at some churches, getting into a small group might take 6 months or more, because you have to go through a process and you have to be chosen and all these kinds of things. And I knew that wasn't what we were looking for. And they looked at us and they said, well, you just go. And here's one. They meet on Wednesday nights and we're going to meet next week. And so if you want to come, you can come. And we went that very next week. And they were like, oh, you came. But the thing about the group was that we were welcomed with open arms, totally open arms. There was no wall against anything. And we felt at home. We felt at home. We knew these were the people that God was leading us to. Because they do the things that it says in Acts, to take care of each other and enjoy each other's company. And you guys know what I mean by that. We had a gathering the other day that we all laughed so hard. We were crying, you know. So we enjoy each other's company. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, spur one another on, meet together and encourage. And that's what we have found in a small group. And we have found this in many other small groups too. But the point was that we needed to take that step to join that group. And in Philippians 2, it says, make your joy complete by being in a small group with other people, where you will find comfort and tenderness, compassion, and sincerity. And now I'm going to let Lee tell a little bit of our recent story.
It's okay if I sit here?
Yeah.
Good. Yeah, I don't know if you all probably know it. I was diagnosed having cancer about 16 months ago. And one couple verses came to my head, and I got them here. Was Matthew 2:37. Somebody asked Jesus, how many commandments do you need to know? He said, just two. That's all you need to know. I don't do this for a living. And Jesus replied to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Love your neighbors as yourself. And Jesus said, if you do those two things, everything's going to be smurfy. So I don't know if you use smurfy or not, but that's what he said. And once we told our small group that, you know, I have this little disease here, then they really started praying for us. And it's funny because you can feel that. And I was talking to my cousin about it, and I was telling her, man, it seems like there's a lot of cardinals and redbirds on the deck when, you know, during these 4 or 6 months. And she said there's an old Greek tradition or folklore that whenever somebody prays for you or concerned for you, cardinals and redbirds show up. And I kept watching it, and it show up all the time. So now whenever I see a cardinal or redbird, thank you all for praying for us and helping us. And also, y'all prayed so good that we think a cardinal's got a nest in one of our trees. So it's kind of died. It's kind of helped them too. And another thing, it's surprising the amount of food we got. There's this, man, you would think there's a small South African nation in our basement or something for as much food was brought to us. And one good thing, but not one, many good things about this church. It was all good, too. There's nothing bad about it. In fact, I told Karen a few times that let's just reverse everything. Let's eat dessert first, and then if we have any room, we eat the vegetables and that kind of stuff. So we did that a lot, too. And then there's these people sent us a lot of cards, too, a lot of encouraging cards, which really helped. And it really helped me when I was in the hospital up in Annapolis for a couple of weeks. That I don't know what I don't understand hospitals, but every 4 hours they come into your room after you've been asleep for about an hour, put this thing on your finger and you go ET ET ET, and then they get your blood pressure and all that. Then they say go to sleep. Well, you know that's not going to happen. So I read a lot of your guys' cards like 3 o'clock, 2:30 in the morning, and it was great. But thank you for all those cards too. And also I don't know who told the kids in Sunday school. They sent a card also. And every day, Karen would open a new one and put it up on the wall. And all the nurses on our wing would come and look at them, too. So they really hit those nurses great. And also, they help you around the house, too. I mean, they put up railing handrails for us to get from here to there, which was great. They would take furniture off our deck and put it in our shed for the winter, or take mattresses, take them to the dump. So it's all really good. And it's just amazing the help we got. And also what we found out, too, is with groups, groups come and go. They're kind of like, you know, anything else. You know, they birth, and they live, and then they die off a little bit. But we found out once you've been a member of a group, you're always a member of that group, no matter where the group status was. And as word got out on the street about my little illness, a gentleman from our very first group came by and, you know, prayed for me. And we sat down and had a nice hour conversation or so. So, you know, once you get in a group, you're in a group forever, which is a great thing, too. And the groups kind of help you. You know, most times they talk about groups for low, you know, when you're in a valley. But, men, groups are happy when there's, you know, something really good to happen to you. I remember leading a group one time one of the ladies, well, the couple has had a little girl, and she brought her to the, you know, our meeting. And I don't know if Andy ever said this. Andy had this problem or not, but, man, you don't compete with little girls or a bunch of other girls, ladies around trying to get their attention. You just lose quick. I found out. And then what good about groups too is it's a great way to invite people to Jesus. That some people are just scared of churches. I don't know why, but they are scared of churches. So it's a good way to ease people into church. Or we had this one person in our group, I remember. For some reason, I never answered, but he wouldn't sit a foot in a church. But he'd come to each one of our meetings. He'd lead us in prayer sometimes. It was just a way he worshiped Jesus. And somehow he just didn't understand the need to go to church. But he was getting his food from us in a small group. And also, with small group is a little different than other people. You know, when you get sick, everybody asks you, how you doing? You look well, or you don't look well. I hope everything's going good. I hope the chemo's not going to kill you. And, you know, stuff like that. But they never really ask too much about your support group, like your wife or your kids or anybody around. And the support group asks about those people, and they take care of them for you because you weren't enough about yourself. And then these people who help you is taking on an extra burden. You know, now they have to run the whole house because you're worthless. You can't do a thing. You know, just moving around is pretty rough. And I like to thank the church for that, too. But, you know, every so often they have this quoting thing and the sewing thing goes on. And Karen was, you know, used to go, Karen goes to those. And I'm very thankful for that because, one, it separated us for a little bit, which was much needed. And it was this, and she would come back and I would ask her, what geopolitical problems do you all solve this time? She said, in about 5 minutes, all world problems are solved. And then I don't know what they did for the rest of 4 hours, but you know, it lasted that way. But again, the people in your small group are concerned about you. They're concerned about your people taking care of you. And, you know, also they could be, you could pray for, like, your cousin who had a cousin who had a cousin who had a cousin. That you pray for those. So, that, you know, it's just great being a small group. And I would recommend anybody that they really want to get in a small group. And one last thing I'd like to say is that through this whole thing, I'd like to thank everybody in the church here that's been praying for us and everything. That it's amazing, the cards, again, cards and food and the love we get from the church. That's one thing we really notice about this church is the caring for people that it has. And somehow... and I think you are doing a great job. I guess I can say we now, can't we? Since we remember it. What we're doing is passing that love down to generations that you all have it pretty good right now. I mean, the concept of giving love and everything, but somehow that testimony, that love, that concern for other fellow members need to be passed down to generations after us. Because I think that's, I know it's one that stands out about this church. Again, thank you all for everything. Oh, one other thing, too. How much time do I have? I remember that when we went in, talking to the cancer doctor, she was talking to us, and she was using words about that long. And going to State University, I had no idea what she was talking about. And finally, I asked her, do I have cancer? She said, yes. And at that point, I basically checked out. You know, you could have told me anything. I wouldn't hear it. And that's when it hit me that Karen's going to have to take care of everything now because I'm not going to be able to do a lot. And that goes back to that, how small groups help you. They support you. They support your group. And they generate care for you. And they'll back you forever. So, again, I can't encourage you enough to find a small group. And if you're looking for a small group, what happens then? You can talk to Karen or Andy or myself. We'll be happy to talk to you about it and possibly get you into a group. Again, thank you all for your prayer and concern for us.
You can't put a price tag on that, right? The church being the church. God loving his people through his people. The Spirit of God touching hearts and changing lives and just growing his people in their faith. I mean, that it truly is priceless. I love it. Thank you guys for sharing today, telling part of your story. And I love it. And I love that you are able to have that experience. Church, I'm proud of you. Thank you. Let's keep up, right? Let's keep up the good work. Well, for those of you that are new with us here today, visiting, we're happy that you're here. And just let you give you a little backdrop real quick on why I'm talking about what I'm talking about. It was back in April. But anyways, we had folks in our church take basically it was like a church health survey to just help us see kind of where we are as a church after all we've gone through with COVID and all that kind of stuff, right? Just give us a baseline to see where we're at. Well, in that the company that did all of that and all their studies, one of the things that they discovered was that healthy growing churches around the world tended to have a common quality about them. And that was that many of the people in their church were engaged in a small grouping of other Christians. And they were doing all things that they were talking about today. And I've been sharing with you from the early church, right, in the book of Acts. And so these churches had that going on. It was part of their DNA, if you might say. And they saw that it didn't matter where you ran around the world, that, you know, it would look a little bit differently. But at the end of the day, it was still about people loving people and promoting the well-being of the people around them. And one of the things they saw was that it wasn't just that they wanted you to know about Jesus more. They cared about the whole you. They cared about you emotionally and you physically, which we were hearing, right? Yeah, like they cared about you, your relationships, and yes, spiritually. They cared about the whole person. And they were doing this because they knew that, you know, God loves the whole you. When I say God loves you, God loves the whole you. And so they were loving the whole person of the other people in the group that they were with. And so I thought I would just give it a little bit of context here today, and I'll share this kind of list with you real quick today, but you're basically already hearing much of this morning from Lee and Karen. But what those folks in that group were doing was they were using their spiritual gifts. Believe it or not, when you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift or gifts to use, and that can shift and change through time. But anyways, they were using their spiritual gifts to bless each other in the group, and they were giving sacrificially to help one another. They were raising up leaders who could help in the group and who could help in the church as well. They were challenging each other to be more like Jesus. And sometimes that means you got to speak the truth in love, even though it's not comfortable to maybe have that conversation, but you're going to do it anyway because you want to challenge them to grow in Christ. And they would use scripture, not their opinions, to help each other navigate life. Sometimes it's easy, isn't it? You know, like to say, well, I mean, I think this is what you ought to do. And you have your opinion. But they were using scripture and saying the scripture teaches this is how you navigate it. This is the wisdom of a nugget to use. So they were doing that, and they were trying to get other people to trust and follow Jesus. So all these sorts of things are happening, right, throughout time. And what I love is, too, is that when you see all this happening, the one ultimately that they modeled it after, can you imagine where I'm going to go? Was Jesus. Jesus had his own small group of 12 apostles. And the way he lived and what he taught, the example he set with those guys and the other disciples, including women as well, he taught that through his life. And ultimately, when he went to the cross, talk about sacrificing for those in need. We needed salvation. Jesus sacrificed his life so that we could not die but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord in faith shall be what? Shall be saved. He says, I want to show you what true love looks like. In fact, 1 John 3:16 says it like this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. See, small groupings of believers, that's a personal space where you get to do that in very practical ways that, Grant, like, honestly, you can't do that here on a Sunday morning. The crowd of people, it just doesn't work. It's just group dynamics. It's just too big. It doesn't work. And when you're out in the community and you're serving and you're sharing, like, oh, that's cool, do that. But, like, it doesn't do what that small grouping of people will do for you and the others in your group, right? There's something about that personal space that God works in, and he grows us as we love each other well, right? And we stand on Scripture, and we keep focused on how do we help people love and trust Jesus and follow him. Something about that space. And the church's history has shown that that's true. And Jesus and the apostles and their stories have shown that that's true. Our own church's history has shown that it's true. The Miller's testimony has shown that it's true. You're not going to read in the Bible where it says, in order to please God, you must be in a small group, or you will be on his bad list. No, it's not there. God doesn't say that you have to. But God wants you to grow. And he's given a space in your life and in the midst of the church where that can happen. And probably, what I've been in groups over the years, and what I've learned is that small groupings is one of the most powerful environments to be in where you grow the most. Really. I don't understand how that happens like that. But man, it does. It impacts your life for good and the people around you. I would not be who I am today were it not for the small groups I've been in. If it were not for the folks who prayed for me. If it weren't for the times when we sat in the middle of the room and they laid hands on me and they prayed for me, they anointed me. If it weren't for the times when I was just being real and honest with the group members and they called me out and said, hey, remember, right? Remember, it's time to quit. You become the best version of you when you've got other people around you that love you and love Jesus and aren't afraid to pursue either one. You will become the best version of you. I promise you that. But remember this, it will all begin with you leaning into Christ. You lean into Christ. I promise you, he's already leaning towards you. And as you lean into him and you've got other people that are doing the same thing and they come alongside you and you lean into Christ together, the Holy Spirit does a growth work in you over time. Can anybody here testify to that if you've been in a small group before and know that truly does happen in your life? So it's heavy on this side of the room, and I know there's some others over here. They were just taking copious notes. So my ending question to you today, I would say, is this. Knowing what you know, will you grow through a small group? You say, well, I'm not in one, and I don't really know about that. Ask me. Talk to me. Talk to one of our elders that are in a small group. One of the best small groups, most healthiest functioning small groups I've ever seen is Milton and Marla Stewart's small group, and they would love to talk to you about a small group. Not to shame anybody, but theirs just keeps growing and growing. God wants the best for you because he loves you. I want the best for you because I love you in Christ. And I cannot do for you, what the family of God can do for you when you just lean into them. Okay? Amen. Amen. I quit. Finally. I know. Totally. Totally. We'll cut that out at the end of the service today. No, I'm just kidding. Our goal is that everybody in our church, if they can make it happen, some of the life seasons are different, right? But our goal is to see everybody participating in a small group in some way here at New Hope. We believe so much in that. We've made that part of our discipleship pathway. Small groups is a part of what we believe is the journey to spiritual growth. And if you want to learn more about that, I'm happy to talk with you, answer any questions you may have. All right, cool. Hey, if you have not been a part of a Get to Know New Hope Luncheon before and you are new here and would like to learn more, or say, you know what, I've kind of been here, but I've never really been to that, and I kind of would like to do that. And then come on, we're going to have lunch right after church. It'll be in the conference room today. And so we invite you to stay. We'd love to have you. We'll feed you and be glad to answer any questions you may have about New Hope, okay? Fantastic. Hey, would you stand with me this morning? Let the blood flow to the legs. God, may you take these words that we have spoken today and the story, and would you use them to help us hear not only how much you love us, but what you've put in place as a wise way of helping us become the very best that you desire for us within the body of the family of God. And that's, I think, history has shown so much that it's part of being a part of a group of other believers that we can do life together with and just lean into you. So Lord, help us become all that you want us to be together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.